right. Hey, good morning, and welcome to Lighthouse Community. I'm so glad you're here. Man, it's been a great day so far, just thinking about celebrating our seniors. How many remember when you graduated from high school? How many had high school when you were that age? Oh, okay. always endear the crowd at the beginning of your message. Never isolate them at the beginning. So that's rule number one. I'm teaching you what not to do in a message. All right. Hey, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is where we're going to be at today. And so 1 Timothy is in the New Testament. It's towards the back of the Bible. So if you get to like Revelations, James, you've got to go a little bit more forward. If you're still at Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, places like that, you need to keep going towards the back. But 1 Timothy chapter 1 is where we're going to start. We're actually continuing in our series. We started it last Sunday called Blueprints for a Christ-Centered Church. And so we're talking about what really should the church look like? How has God designed that to be? And what we've done in, or what we're going to do in this study that we've not done in previous teaching series is we've mainly taught kind of biblical principles and what we should be doing and how we should be living and what Scripture says. What we're going to do in this series that's a little bit different is we're actually going to spend time teaching you how to study Scripture well. Because if all of us know how to study Scripture well, then we can see what God wants to say to us in our own personal lives. We don't necessarily need a Pastor Fritz or some other leader to tell us what the Scriptures say, that we can learn them for ourselves. Now, does that potentially put me out of a job? Maybe, but I would guess probably not. But even if so, that's okay to have a church full of people who know how to study Scripture well. That's a great thing to have. So also, you might notice if you've been around Lighthouse for a while, you'll notice that there are not metal chairs in the rows anymore. So yeah. If this is your first time, we used to have a row of pink chairs and then metal chairs and then the pink chairs and then the metal chairs. Everybody fought for the metal chairs first. I don't know why, but you know, and just a kind of a side note, you might go, I notice there's still some pink ones here. How come we just didn't get all new gray colored ones? I think the color is satin black, by the way. That's the official title in case anybody wonders. Yeah, satin black. I might be wrong about that, though. So, you know, so why didn't we just get all new ones? Well, number one, chairs are really expensive. And so it's like, I don't know, we don't spend a ton of money on that, but it's kind of like if we bought half of the new ones, kept some of our old ones, guess what we get to use the other half of that money for? To use it to share the gospel. You know, do we really need to use it to have all the chairs that match, or do we want to use it so that more people can hear the gospel? My vote is for the gospel, and we can have pink and gray chairs, right? Okay, cool. So, all right, let's move on. Just by the way, the pink chairs are a little bit more holy than the gray ones. Just saying. I'm just saying, you sat where you sat. So we're in 1 Timothy, and we're actually going to be spending time studying how to study Scripture. And so last week I gave you some tools that you could use. I gave you a recommendation of a study Bible, a Bible dictionary, a Bible commentary, and then a concordance that also had a lexicon in the back would be great tools if you're wanting to study Scripture. If you missed last week, you can jump online, watch or listen to that message. There's also a Facebook posting with those tools on our page too, so you can check that out. And then I gave you a method. It's kind of a tried and true method to studying Scripture, and it's three parts. Does anybody remember the first part? Observation. What does this say? That's the question I'm asking. The second part? Interpretation. What does this mean? And the last part? Application. What does God want me to do? And so we were studying Scripture using that method. We're going to use that method again today to kind of work through that of what God is saying to us through 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. So we're going to spend time doing observation, interpretation, application, working through the Scripture, and discover why Paul started this letter to Timothy in this way. So we're going to do that. We're going to learn why teaching the Bible well is so important, and we're going to determine how all of us together can be a part of teaching and studying Scripture effectively. Okay? So we're going to jump right in here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3. I'm going to read from the ESV, which is the English Standard Version. That's what's going to be on the screen behind me. If you've got another translation, feel free to follow along in that as well. Here's what it says in verse 3, and this is Paul speaking to Timothy. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. That's important. nor to devote themselves to myths, that's important, and endless genealogies, also important, which promote speculations, important, rather than the stewardship from God, right? If it's all important, then none of it's important, right? Okay, so all right, so we're pulling it, but this is so full, okay? Speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. And so we're going to spend some time, we're going to observe, we're going to look at what is Paul saying? What is God saying through the Apostle Paul in this letter to Timothy? So you remember some of the things that I encourage you to do? You're asking the five W's and the one H. When you're asking the questions, you're making lists of words that you're seeing in there. You're comparing, you're contrasting, you're trying to do some historical study and things like that. So verses 3 through 11, if I were to kind of give it a one big thought of what I've observed in here, it's this, is in the Ephesian church, there are some teachers who have missed or lost the aim of the purpose of why we teach Scripture. And so they've stepped away from that. They've missed that purpose. And so Paul is just kind of coming right at this right out of the gate because it's so important. And so there's some words that I told you were important as we're reading through them. There are words like different doctrine, myths, endless genealogies, speculations, right? Those are all really important words that we need to look at. So this past week, and I want to tell you, all the tools that I shared with you last week, I literally only used those tools in preparing for today's message, because I want you to know that those aren't like, you know, JV tools, you know, to study in Scripture. Like, you can really get meaningful thoughts, and God can teach you and shape you on the tools that I shared with you last week. And so what I did this past week is I started looking up those words. I looked up different doctrine, myths, endless genealogies, speculations. I started with my Bible dictionary and looking at some of those things. And so different doctrine, it literally means what you think, different doctrine. It's doctrine that's different than what Paul was teaching the Ephesians from the beginning. It's not that, you know, Christ is the Savior. It's not that Jesus is the Son of God. It's some other different doctrine. We don't know exactly what it was, but it wasn't the gospel that Paul had taught them. Then they're teaching myths, right? So I'm looking up myths regarding that. And if you'll remember, they're in the city of Ephesus, right? And what did I tell you about Ephesus that we learned from our Bible dictionary last week? Ephesus is the fourth largest city in Rome, or in the Roman Empire. It's a religious, commercial, and cultural center, which means what? Lots of people in and lots of people out. With people come ideas. So lots of ideas in, lots of ideas out. So Ephesus is this booming city with tons of ideologies, lots of religions. They worship tons of gods, but there's one goddess they primarily worship. What was her name? Yes, or Artemis. Diana or Artemis. You remember in Acts. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis. So they loved Artemis. They had a temple, which is actually one of the seven wonders of the world, that they would use to worship Artemis. Artemis was the goddess of the hunt. She was the goddess of fertility, and she was the protector over virgin girls. And so they worshiped her in some weird ways, some pretty immoral ways as well. So you can imagine, when Paul comes in and starts sharing the gospel and Jesus is transforming lives spiritually, you have some people who kind of get what the gospel is about, but not really. And so what typically tends to happen with that, they begin to merge two schools of thought that shouldn't be merged. So they begin merging thoughts about worshiping who Jesus is and how we used to worship Artemis, right? Or the history of Artemis and some of the Old Testament history of who Yahweh is and who Jesus Christ is. And so they begin to mix some of these things and develop some myths and some wrong thinkings about Jesus and the gospel. And so they're mixing that things that they shouldn't be mixing. And so Paul is talking about that. Then endless genealogies, right? So I'm looking that up. In my Bible dictionary I showed you last week, I found this out. There's actually 9 purposes for why genealogies are used. I was like, whoa, I couldn't even think of one purpose why you would use a genealogy, let alone 9. But in their time period, genealogies were really important. And the one that stuck out, it was reason number 5 in that dictionary, it was this. They used genealogies so that they could show why they should be in leadership. They used genealogies to determine why this person was a legitimate leader over somebody else. Because they would do is say, well, you know, well, we don't have to listen to Paul. What we can do is we can listen to Apollos, because Apollos, his dad was this, whose granddad was this, and he comes from this, traces his lineage all the way back to David, who traces his back to Abraham. So actually, he's of greater descent than Paul is, so we should listen to this guy and not this guy, right? So they're using these genealogies to prop up certain people as clear leaders and demean other leaders as well. So Paul's going, man, they're using myths, they're using endless genealogies, and look what it says in verse 4. These myths, these different doctrines, these endless genealogies, look what they promote or look what they result in. The word is speculations, right? So I looked up in my lexicon, what does speculations mean? And here's literally what it means. Useless speculation, useless thinking. So I went a little bit deeper into that, and I found out that that Greek word speculation is actually 2 Greek words combined together. Here's what they mean. Separate, and then you bring them together. So the first Greek word means separate or separate, and the second word means seeking or searching, okay? So literally, when you put those 2 words together, it means this: separation due to seeking things out. Right? So look what he says is happening. They're chasing after different doctrine, myths, endless genealogies, and what's the result? Separation and divisions in the church because they're seeking out things that don't matter. Right? They're chasing after the meanings of genealogies that don't have any matter, they don't have any consequence whatsoever, and so it's creating separation, it's creating some believers to wander away, it's creating divisions in the church so that people don't want to worship anymore. He's saying it's a waste. It's a distraction from the gospel. And so Paul is saying, don't teach like that. Timothy, don't teach like that. Don't let them keep teaching myths and endless genealogies and doctrines that aren't in line with what you have been taught and what's in line with the gospel and what's in line with what the Old Testament scriptures have revealed about Jesus. And he says, but instead, your teaching should result. Look what it says in verse 4, the end of verse 4. It should result in the stewardship from God that is by faith. Now, that language is a little bit cumbersome in the English Standard Version. So what did I do? I went to the New Living Translation. That's a great translation that you should use every now and again, right? You could even study out of that one. But I like the way they worded it. It says this, rather than to help people live a life of faith in God. They're causing separation instead of helping people to live a life of faith to God. That's what's happening. They're creating divisions instead of helping people to live the way that God wants them to live. He says, you need to teach. You need to teach in a way that helps people realize who God is and how awesome and how wonderful and how mighty he is and that there's no one else like him. That's what you're teaching. That's what your Bible study should result in. It should result in people going, whoa, God's incredible. Christ, what has he done for me? I can't believe what he's done for me. I can't believe that his Holy Spirit is living in me. Like, that's what it should result in, right? But it's not. It's resulting in speculations. Why is that happening? Well, verse 7 is really clear, right? So we're still observing right now. Go to verse 7. Verse 7 is so clear. It says, because you have these people, certain persons are desiring to be teachers of the law, right? That's a good thing. It's good to want to teach other people scripture. It's good to want to help somebody grow in their faith. But look what he says after that. Desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding. So I want to teach people, but I don't really want to know what I'm talking about. I want to be in front. That's basically it. I want to be in front. I don't necessarily want to be knowledgeable. I don't necessarily want to have, you know, do the research and the fact-checking and making sure my teaching's in line. I just want to be in front and share things, right? So that's what's happening. You have Ephesian teachers who are teaching people Scripture, but they don't have the understanding. They don't have the understanding of what's going on. And Paul says that's not good. And because of that, they're actually twisting and misusing the law, which is actually the First Testament. We call it the Old Testament. Jews might call it the Hebrew Bible. And so they're misusing Scripture. They're twisting it and not using it purposefully. Because he goes on, he says the purpose of the law is so that people can love God. Right? Sin causes us to wage war against God, to be in opposition to God. And he lists off all the ways that we're in opposition to God when we're outside of his forgiveness and his grace. He says, instead, the law is to help people to come into harmony, to come into peace, to come into shalom with God, and that they would live in love with him. So again, I'm doing research in my Bible dictionary, I'm doing research in my concordance, and if you did anything in your study Bible this week, you'll know that Paul saw this situation of false teachers rising coming up before he even left Ephesus, right? I've looked at Acts chapter 20, just incredible, incredible here. Acts chapter 20, verses 28, 29, and 30, Paul pulls the Ephesian leaders together, he's about to leave, and this is what he says. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained by his own blood. Listen to this in verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. This is years before he writes this letter to Timothy, and he's saying, guys, I'm seeing something happening in Ephesus, and you need to be aware of this. This is going to be a trip hazard for you, so be ready for it now. I'm going to tell you now so you're ready for it. And they're like, oh, come on, we're all Christians. We love each other, man. And we're like, it's party time. What are you worried about? And then a few years later, oh, yeah, okay, Paul, you were right. Sorry. We'll listen better next time. So he saw this coming, right? He saw something either in some leaders, or he saw something in their structure, or maybe the Holy Spirit revealed something to him regarding what was going to happen, but he foresaw this happening, these Ephesian teachers missing the goal of what teaching was about. So, you know, obviously the goal of teaching is not speculation, but he makes it really clear what the goal of teaching is. He says, the goal of teaching is not to entertain people. The goal of teaching is not to keep people interested and to, you know, keep them engaged. The goal of teaching is not to, you know, amass as many people as possibly as you can into a room or into a group. He says, but the goal of teaching is found in verse 5, right? The aim of our charge is love. We teach the way that we teach so that people will know how to love. And where does that love come from? It comes from a pure heart, it comes from a good conscience, and it comes from sincere faith. It comes from the fact that you know who Christ is, and you know what he's done on your behalf. And so it's just like, oh, I love him. I love, and I will do whatever he asks me to do. If I need to throw away old ways of thinking, I will throw them away, right? He says the aim of our charge is love. That's it. That's it. And the Ephesian teachers missed that. They were going after something else. That's the observation. Let's make the switch over to interpretation, right? So that's what it says. Let's talk about what does this mean. So there's kind of three big ideas that I pulled out of this of what I think this means. Here's the first one, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. The first thing I think it means is this. Who teaches Scripture is important. The person who teaches Scripture is important. Right, because you have teachers who are without understanding, and they're teaching things that really are of no value. They're useless speculation. They're causing division. So what that tells me is the person who teaches is actually really important. And you remember in the interpretation, I said we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And so if you were to look at James chapter 3, verse 1, you would see where James is writing this. He says, listen, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, right? So what's he saying? If you're going to teach, make sure you put the legwork into it. You can't just get up and go, oh, like the Holy Spirit will lead me in that moment. Like that's dangerous. Now, can he? Yes, he can. Will he? I don't know that he'll do it every time if you're not taking your time to prepare and know what the scriptures say. But James is saying, if you teach, you're actually inviting greater levels of judgment upon yourself, because what you're doing is you're instructing other people in how to know God and how to understand the scriptures rightly. And so that tells me who teaches is important. Now, if you look a little bit later in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you start to see these qualifications for certain leaders. You see qualifications for elders, which is leadership in a teaching regards, and then you see qualifications for deacons, which is leadership in serving. And within that, you see these qualifications. In those qualifications, what you do not see are skill sets that are talked about. It doesn't say that an elder should have this level of schooling and they should be a really strategic leader and they should have, you know, have managed some level of a company at some point. But do you know what it says about elders and deacons? It talks about their character. It talks about their heart. It talks about who they really are. Not what they can do. It talks about who they are. Why? Because if you haven't been transformed by Christ, if he isn't changing you, if he isn't causing you to live differently and walk in light of who he is, what do you have to teach about? What do you have to lead about? And I would say this, if you've got the character, we can teach you the skill sets. I can teach anybody in here how to teach a message or teach a class or unpack scripture really, really well if you've got the character. I can actually teach somebody who doesn't have the character how to communicate and speak publicly. You can do that. You know, you can have the skill sets without having the heart. I think that's what's happening here with the Ephesian teachers, these false teachers anyways. They have the skill set, some of it, but they don't have the heart. And you look at the qualifications that Paul sets out in 1 Timothy 3. It's all about heart. It's all about character. It's all about who you are. It's all about what Christ has done in you, right? Do they have the ability to teach? Yeah, they can. They're able to teach, but they could grow and they could be better. That's fine. That's great. We'll teach them skill sets, but it's got to be heart. Because who teaches is important. That's the first one. Here's the second thing. What we teach is important. What we teach is important. What are the Ephesian teachers teaching? Myths, genealogies, different doctrine, speculation. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Just useless stuff. Eh, it might be kind of cool to talk about. Might be interesting. Might be vaguely helpful, but it really doesn't matter. It's of no real great value. And so what we teach is important. And so the question is, what's the main point of Scripture? Why do we study Scripture? Why do we teach Scripture? The main point of Scripture is to reveal an amazingly wonderful God unto a broken people and to make the gospel really, really clear that faith comes through Christ alone. That's the point of Scripture. That is the driving point of Scripture, that in our brokenness, there's a God who loves us deeply and he has made a way for us to know him. All of the Scriptures find their amen in Christ, right? We talked about that in 2 Corinthians. All of the Scriptures point to Christ and reveal who he is. And so when we teach, we should be every teaching should come back to Christ. I mean, every teaching should come back to the glory of God and how amazing he is. If we're just learning facts and ideas and thoughts and whatever so we can put them in our back pocket, all right, big deal. What does that have to do with Christ? What does it have to do with helping us to become more like him? What does that help people who aren't of faith to come to faith, right? They all centers around that. And so what we teach and what we discuss should flow from this lens. And the lens is that transformation only comes through genuine faith in Christ. That's it. And God, who has every right to turn his back on us and say, hey, they're the ones that blew it. I gave them every great opportunity they had. They're the ones who blew it. I don't owe them anything, right? God doesn't owe me anything, and God doesn't owe you anything. But it's out of his kindness and out of his love and out of his grace and out of his goodness that he says, please, I want you to know me. I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. I want you to walk with me. I don't want you to be eternally separated from me. I want you to be with me. That's God's goodness. And so who teaches is important. What we teach is important. Here's the last one, is the results of our teachings are important. What were the results of the false teachers? Speculations, separation, division, chasing after things that really don't matter. So what is Paul saying? The aim of our teaching should be, we already talked about in verse 5, the result of biblical teaching should be love. Should be love. That we're teaching in a way that draws people to love God more. Now, I'm looking in my concordance with my lexicon, and I see that the word love used in verse 5 is the Greek word agape. All right? Agape. The root for agape is very similar. It's called agapao. All right? So every time you see agape, agapao is in there within that word. So I'm looking through my references, and I find that that word is used in another pretty well-known scripture, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Some of you might know it better as the Great Commandment. Now, what happens in the story of the Great Commandment? Some Pharisees come to Jesus. Oh, by the way, what are Pharisees called? What are they in Jesus' time? What's another name that the Pharisees are known by? Yes, they are teachers of the law. The Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 7, what do they desire to be? Teachers of the law. They want to be teachers of the law. And so in Matthew chapter 22, some teachers of the law come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, what commandment is the most important commandment? Because they're trying to trap him. And Jesus goes, And he quotes two verses out of the Old Testament, one out of Deuteronomy, one out of Leviticus. And he says, the greatest commandment is that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the greatest commandment, right? What does he say? The greatest commandment is to love. It is to love the Lord your God. What is Paul saying? The aim of our charge is love, right? Love. Loving God. And so Jesus says the greatest is to love God. And the second, which is just like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets, all of the Hebrew Bible stems from these two commandments. Love God, and when you love God well, it actually flows out into loving other people really well too. And so Paul says the aim of our charge is love. You want to be a teacher of the law? You teach the Bible so that people love God well. They love God well. The results of what you teach and the results of what you study are important. If you're just gleaning facts, you're missing the aim of the charge. Because the aim of the charge is not knowledge. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says the aim of the charge is love. Love for God, which flows into love for people, right? And so we teach Scripture so that people can know God through Christ and they can be transformed through the Holy Spirit. So that's the interpretation, okay? So we've talked about the observation. What does this say? Interpretation, what does this mean, right? Who teaches, what we teach, and the results of our teaching are very, very important. Here's the application. I got two little applications on this. Now, I know this is different than what we normally do. And so some of you guys are like, oh, this is what we typically do on a Sunday morning. That's okay. We're doing something different. We're learning how to study Scripture together, and that's a really good thing. So here's the application that I think we can take away from this. Here's the first one, and this is for us as a church. And so I'm inviting you to, you know, step into this with me. One is that our biblical teaching should result in action, right? Our biblical teaching should result in action. And so if we just have a lot of thinkers sitting around, then our biblical teaching is not hitting the aim, it's not hitting the bullseye on what God has called us to do. If we have a lot of thinkers and no doers, that's a problem. Now, on the other side, if you have a bunch of doers and people who aren't thinking, that's a challenge as well. So I think it's actually a both and. You have knowledgeable people about Scripture, which is where the teaching comes in, but it has to flow into what I'm doing, how I'm living. It changes the way that I think. It changes the way that I feel. It changes my actions. It changes how I interact with people, all that kind of stuff. And so biblical teaching must result in action. And I would say this, it should lead us to live in consistency with who Jesus is, right? Your study of Scripture, our teaching of the Bible should always result in us living and looking more like Jesus Christ than we did yesterday. That's just the way it should go. One of the themes that comes out of Timothy is this, is that lifestyles get shaped by the gospel. Your life doesn't shape the gospel shapes you, right? And so if you're changing the gospel to make it fit your life, so that you can still do whatever it is that you want to do, that's not how it works. It works that the gospel changes me, and I'm different. I've got to tell you, I'm very different today than who I was 20 years ago. I'm different who I was 10 years ago, who I was 5 years ago. My wife might even tell you I'm different from even 3 months ago, right? There's some areas I'm growing in. I'm getting better. She says, amen, help them, Lord. So yeah, but here's the reality, right? The gospel should lead to visible, and I'm going to say this twice. The gospel should lead to practical, visible change in the lives of those who genuinely believe it. Let me say that again. The gospel should lead to practical, visible changes in the lives of those who genuinely believe it. And so if you can pray a prayer and come to faith and keep living however you want to live, I would ask questions. I'm just being honest with you. I would ask questions. If I don't see Christ transforming my heart and changing who I am, I would ask questions, right? Because that's what he leads us to. He doesn't call us out of darkness and then go, okay, you can go back in there. He doesn't call us out of death and say, go ahead and take your place back in the grave. That's fine. Just wait until I come back. It'll be okay. No, no, no. He calls us out. He calls us out. Right? Jesus says it this way. A good tree bears good fruit. Right? This is simple. Like, they can't even help it. Good tree, you just can't help it. Good trees, they just like give fruit off, and it's like, they're not over there like, please let out good fruit. Please let out good fruit. They're just like, no, it's like, it just pops out. It's like, it's good. I'm a good tree. I don't know. I just make good fruit. I can't explain it, right? It says good trees make good fruit and bad trees make bad fruit. It's just how it is. There's no, like, you can't force it. It just happens. It's a work of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. The good trees just make good fruit. It's not an if-then. It's just a fact, right? That's how Jesus puts it. Paul would put it this way. If anyone is in Christ, he's a, yeah, the old's gone. The new has come, right? The old is gone. The old is gone, the new has come. So Bible teaching here at this level should result in action, right? It should go beyond just talking about it and be like, oh, that was really good. That was a good message. Where are we going to Tim Hortons today? Are we going, you know, like, no, like we should wrestle with that. You know, a lot of times, like, I'm preaching here more than I am ever preaching here. You guys are listening to an inner dialogue that happens to me weeks in advance, right? And the Holy Spirit is just racking my brain and my spirit and asking, like, Fritz, you know, how are you being changed? And I'm just sharing stuff with you out of that, right? So first application, Bible teaching results in action. Here's the second one. I'm going to wrap up here in just a second. The second application should be that we should study Scripture well. Personally, we should study Scripture well, okay? So because of that, if you have a choice, if you got 10 minutes, you're like, oh, I only got 10 minutes to read. Should I read the Bible or should I read a book that's about the Bible? Always choose this. Why? These are the words of God. These are words about the words of God. These have been spoken by God, right? 2 Timothy, that these are God-breathed, right? Right? The book about the Bible is not living and active. The Scripture, it is living and active, right? So if you only got 10 minutes, pick this one. This one, it'll be like, you'll get to it later, and maybe never, and that's okay, right? So study time in the Scripture, right? And so if you got to choose between a devotional and actually reading Scripture, skip the devotional, get in the Scripture, right? God's going to change you through that. So we should study Scripture well, and part of studying Scripture well is this, right? I think that every believer should have a secret service policy regarding Scripture and teaching. What do I mean by that? Well, not that we should walk around in black suits with sunglasses and say that the bald eagle has landed with our, you know, our fingers in our ears. That's not what I'm referring to. But what does the Secret Service oversee? They oversee currency. And specifically, they oversee counterfeit currency. Do you know how the Secret Service is able to identify counterfeit currency? They study the authentic thing all the time. They look at it. They feel it. They look at the characteristics of it. They're always studying the genuine bill because as soon as a counterfeit comes in, they go, oh, that's false. You know why? Because it doesn't have that here and it doesn't have that feel. I just had one in my hand today, right? And so that's what they do. They study the authentic to be able to identify the counterfeit immediately. So what I want to tell you is we need to study the authentic Scripture to be able to identify false teachings. Because here's the reality. I'm just going to work through them really quick. I'm not labeling any specific names to these, but you need to be aware that there are some false teachings out there today, okay? And so just as pastors and elders, we want you to be aware that these are out there. So I'm going to share five very, very quickly. I'm not going to unpack them too much, but here's the first one. One false teaching today is that our good deeds or our good efforts contribute to our salvation, right? That's called good works theology or good works gospel. As long as my good outweighs my bad, I'm going to heaven, right? Or I'm saved, but the way I keep being saved is by being good and doing good things so that God will be like, oh, good, he really is. Like, he means it. He really means it. He's in. But that pushes right in the face of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. You are saved by grace through faith so that no one can boast. It's not by works. It's a gift, right? Just slams in the same of that, or in the face of that. That's one. Number two is this one. This is another false teaching today. God wants you to be rich, never to be sick, and to always live a blessed and happy life and never have any problems. We call that the prosperity gospel. I love that gospel. I wish I could believe it. I want to live that life, man. Like, I'm just being honest with you. I wish I could believe that one. But Jesus makes promises like, you will have trouble in this world. The poor will always be among you, right? Philippians, Paul says, I know what it's like to be in want. I know what it's like to not have enough. I know what it's like to be in need. And I also know what it's like to be overwhelmed with abundant, you know, possessions and things like that. And you know what? In every situation, I've learned the secret of contentment. It's in him. So whether I've got a lot or whether I've got a little, I find my purpose and my joy in him, right? So that's a false one. Here's another one. Not as prevalent, but still out there, mainly in the church, is that the Holy Spirit is not living inside you unless you speak in tongues. And so that is a charismatic gospel. And so the idea is, it's well-intentioned, but it's wrong. It's the idea that unless you speak in some type of ecstatic language, you do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And until that happens, you're actually not really a Christian. Right, you're kind of like a substandard one. You might be a believer or a seeker, but you really haven't come to faith. Now, was that happening in the New Testament? Sure was. Does Paul talk about the gifts of tongues? Sure does. Some of them are language that we know, but he also talks about an angelic language that none of us understand, that only God does. But does he say that every believer is going to receive that gift? No, he does not. No, he does not. And so to put a litmus test that unless you speak in an ecstatic language, then you are not really saved, that smacks in the face of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that says, when you come to faith, the Holy Spirit is given to you as a gift. He is a deposit of the inheritance that is yet to come. And so as soon as you come to faith, he's living inside of you, right? And so you have, again, this is studying the authentic so you can point out counterfeits, right? So I'm not trying to downplay some other thing. I'm just saying we can't let our salvation hinge on that stuff. Here's a fourth one. This one is the acceptance that sinful lifestyles are normal behavior for believers, right? We call this the tolerance gospel. And so it's okay for you to be a follower of Christ and just still do whatever the world you want to do, right? It's okay for you to be a drug addict and a Christian. It's acceptance of sinful lifestyles and putting people in leadership positions, right? We just don't see that in the scriptures, right? You don't see that. The hot button issue in our time today, I'm just going to call it out, right? Like, it's okay to be an actively homosexual and be a leader in the church. It's just, right? It's not there. It's not there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Like, Paul lists off all these things. You were swindlers, you were cheaters, you were liars, you were all these things. And he lists off all these things, and then you get to verse 11. Like, for two verses, he's just, like, reminding you how slimy you were and all this stuff. And then you get to verse 11, and he goes, and that's what some of you were. That's who you were. That's not who you are. It's who you were. And then you read the rest of that verse, and it says this: but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were regenerated by Jesus Christ. That's not who you are anymore. It's who you were, I'll give that to you, but it ain't who you are, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old is gone, the new has come, right? And so that's a tolerance gospel. Here's the last one. It's out there, but it's hard to see sometimes. I call this false teaching by omission. False teaching by omission. The other four are teaching by what you say. This one is teaching by what you explicitly leave out. So we have teachers and leaders who will explicitly leave out not talking about the gospel. They will explicitly not talk about salvation by Christ alone. Hey, man, they're all one religion. We're all going to the same place, different rivers. We're all going to get the same place. So they'll leave out the gospel. They'll leave out talking about the Holy Spirit well. They'll leave out talking about justice or care for the poor. They'll leave out talking about repentance, right? And so you can do that just as much by explicitly leaving things out by omission as much as by saying those wrong things as well. So how do we combat? We study the authentic so you can identify the counterfeit. That's why we encourage, right? Lighthouse, we're just always encouraging, like, read this thing, get with other people and read this thing, study this thing, ask questions, get some stuff wrong, because in the process of that, you're going to get them right, and we'll get them corrected together, and we'll walk together in love and truth in Christ, right? Because here's the truth. God put this church here not to just draw a crowd. God put this church here not to just entertain people, make people feel nice and good and warm about themselves. God put us here to make biblical disciples who would know him and love him deeply, right? And the way you know him is you actually know who he is. You have to know right thinking about him. And God has made himself clear through the scriptures. And so our Bible teaching has to lead people to know and love God rightly. Anything outside of that's a distraction. It just is. Anything outside of knowing and loving God rightly, it's a distraction. It's to the side of the gospel. And it's speculation. That's what Paul calls it, speculation. All right, we're going to wrap up here. I want to tell you about the time that I was called to ministry and I preached my first message. So a lot of you guys know I was in my late teens, early 20s when God called me into ministry. And I've already shared that story, so I won't. If you want to hear that, you'll have to listen to a previous message. I don't remember when I shared it. But anyways, so I got called to ministry and I got an opportunity to preach my very first message. Now, this was like late 90s. And so back then you still had Sunday morning Sunday school, Sunday morning worship service, Sunday night service, and then Wednesday night. Everybody remember those times? Yeah, okay. I was living in those worlds, man. So I'm there, and so Sunday morning, Sunday school was like, that's your Bible teachers. That's when you're getting in there. Sunday morning service, that's your pastor. That's like, you know, spotlight hour. And so, and then Wednesday night, that was basically, they had stuff for adults, was really for youth group and kids to do things in the midweek, and yeah, we'll do something for adults too. But Sunday night was kind of like the warmed over leftovers of whatever wasn't taught on Sunday morning. Pastor, come on, let's just be honest. You guys are smiling and shaking your head right now. Those of you guys are there. It's like, pastor was going to do this message, but he chose not to because it's really not that good, but he'll give it to you people on Sunday night. Because you're just like on this holy hangover from the whole weekend, right? You're like coming in, choir practices at 4, and you know, I was there. So it's Sunday night. Guess what venue they let me preach my first message at? Sunday night. Yeah, that's right, because you know as well as I do, you don't give the new guy Sunday morning spotlight hour, right? You give him Sunday evening where 13 people come. There's 400 people Sunday morning, 13 in the evening, right? So we're going to give him that service. That's the service that I got. What's really interesting, I'm sharing this story, I was actually teaching on 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, which talk about the fact, don't get wrapped up in myths and, you know, old wives' tales, but, you know, train yourselves with spiritual things. So that's good in every situation. Physical training, that's, you know, got limited value. So, right, so I'm studying for this message. I'm praying over this message. I'm working on this message. You know, I just for weeks leading up to it, working on this message, and I've got all my stuff, all my illustrations pulled in. Like, I'm ready to wow people. This is probably going to be the best message that's ever been preached. Like, all kinds of people are going to come to faith. Billy Graham's going to call me and be like, hey, Fritz, I heard your message. Like, I really think people will come to faith more through you than they will through me. And so why don't you come? We'll call the Fritz Beale Evangelistic Association. Like, I'm just like, this is going to be the best message that's ever been taught. And so it's Sunday night. I'm like sitting over there and I'm ready to go. We didn't have the apostolic chairs up there on the stage. But I'm down there sitting in the front row and I'm ready to go. The music ends and they're like, all right, you know, Fritz is going to come up and he's preaching tonight. And people are really kind. You know, 13 people golf clap. And so I get up there. And man, like, I'm preaching my message, and I'm giving it, and I, you know, and here's what happened. I preached all of 13 minutes, and I ran out of stuff, all right? And I talked more about Rocky Balboa than I ever did about Jesus Christ in the whole message, right? Like, the whole thing, I'm looking back over this thing years ago, and I'm like, oh, this is the worst message anyone has ever taught, ever, right? Billy Graham did not call. This is why first-time preachers get Sunday night. That's why we do not get Sunday morning, okay? But through that really horrible message that I preached, God did something in me through that. What he did was he burned a desire in my heart that from then on, I would do everything I could to teach Scripture rightly and to teach it well, so that people would understand the gospel clearly. That I would not spend my time trying to wow people, right? That was the goal of my first message. I wanted to wow people. But from then on, I wanted people to be wowed by him. That was going to be the goal of every message I ever taught from here on out, is that people would be wowed by him rather than being impressed by what I had to say. And so I committed to learning as much as I could about teaching the Bible well in a way that would help people know God through Jesus. And so I am studying scripture constantly. I am studying theology regularly. I study the structure of speaking and arguments and presentations on a regular basis. I consistently listen to other effective preachers and I break down what their best practices are, what I think is helpful. Why? Why? So that I can be awesome, or so that I can wow people, be like, wow, that was a really good message, Fritz. Like, no, that's not it at all. The reason I do that is I never, ever want to be a barrier to the gospel ever again. I never want what my lack of preparation or me getting in the way of the gospel to be a barrier for someone coming to faith ever, ever again. And so through that really poor message of what I would call a false teaching that night, I did the best that I knew how at that moment. God rendered a work in my heart to not chase after that, but to chase after him. That's the goal of studying scripture. The goal of studying scripture well is not so when you sit around in a dinner party and go, you know, I've memorized all of, you know, Philemon. Oh, well, great. It's like the shortest book in the whole Bible. Well done. Well, actually, Jude's shorter, so I got that one memorized. Right? No, that's not what it's for. It's so that we can love God well. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want you to ask this question. We ask it every Sunday at Lighthouse. Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? And I don't know, maybe he's telling you that, you know, maybe you get really frustrated when you read and study scripture because you just don't know how to do it, or you don't know how to look for things, or you just feel like you don't understand well. Maybe he's challenging you to keep practicing, right? We talked about that last week. Maybe he's challenging you that instead of chasing after and trying to correct all the false teaching out there, just study the authentic. And through your living and through your teaching, you can combat and talk about some of those things. Maybe he's challenging you on the results of your Bible study, moving beyond gathering knowledge and moving into being transformed through the person of Christ. We want to pray for you. And so we're going to sing one more song. And if you want to pray, you can just slip out of your seat and come to the front. We actually have prayer partners who will be up here at the front. So actually, if you're a prayer partner this morning, if you'll just come on up and get in place. We have prayer partners at the front who are ready to pray with you this morning. It can be about anything, right? You can pray about any area of your life. It can be about something we've talked about this morning. It can be about something completely else. It does not have to be in line with what we talked about, but you just want to pray with people. And so I also want to say this. You don't have to be a member of Lighthouse Community to receive prayer, right? Just come. You don't even have to be a believer. We will pray over you. And pray with you, right? And so if you want prayer, you just come forward. And don't ever be embarrassed to want prayer, right? Don't ever be embarrassed to want prayer. Because every single one of us need prayer. We all need prayer. I need prayer, right? I'm up here most weekends, not necessarily praying for people. I'm up here being prayed over by people. Because I've got things and situations going on. I want people to agree with me in prayer. And so if you want prayer, you just come forward and slip out of your seat. We're going to sing one more song and you come forward. And so let me pray for you. And then as you want to, you come forward and you pray this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now in Jesus' name. Amen.